Good morning, Fairway. Join me this morning in reading of the scripture. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. And if you don't have your Bible, the Bible's in front of you in the chairs. It's on page 988. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Cody. Well, good morning. It's been a great day. Our sermon text today is out of Philippians as we continue our journey through that book. So today we'll be beginning the end of the book, and so we were going to be starting in chapter 4 today, and our text will be Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. And in this section, we are going to read and look at exhortations that Paul gives us for our daily life as a Christian. And Paul gives exhortations on several of his letters, and that's why I had Cody read the exhortations found in Thessalonians to the church at Thessalonica. And here we see that he gives us exhortations too. Exhortations are not new to us. We heed exhortations on a daily basis. And an exhortation is simply an address or a communication emphatically urging someone to do something. So here are some common exhortations that you hear or take part of on a daily basis. Put on your seatbelt. Slow down at a yellow light. Don't carry any liquids in your carry-on over 3 ounces. Look both ways before you cross the street. And this one's always creepy, but when you're at the beach and you see that sign that says shuffle your feet for stingrays, you shuffle your feet for stingrays. And finally, my favorite, eat more chicken. Right. These are all wise exhortations. We see them everywhere, and it's normal for us to pay attention to them and to do them in our life. But what we are seeing here in Philippians are exhortations that have an eternal impact. Listen, eating Chick-fil-A chicken is not your saving grace. That's why they're closed on Sundays. But what Paul tells us will help us in our walk with the Lord, in our fellowship with the brethren, and in our walk as we glorify God in our lives. So just as he did to the church in Thessalonica, here Paul gives us a list of exhortations. So let us read Philippians starting in chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also, you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul starts with the word therefore in verse 1. So anytime you see therefore, what do you ask? What is it there for? And so if you think back a couple months ago, the last time I preached, we finished up chapter 3. And in that, we looked at 5 challenges for Christian maturation. And so just a few reminders just to go over those points for you. Here were those 5 challenges. Humility, a desire for deeper knowledge of Christ, never lose the wonder of the gospel, discipleship, and being kingdom-minded. So with that in mind, Paul is transitioning from 5 challenges of Christian maturation to 4 exhortations for the mature Christian. And not just for the mature, for the growing Christian. Okay? Because we're all going to struggle. None of us are going to nail these every day. But this is what is expected of us. And so in that, Paul says, therefore, with in mind what he has already said and what is coming. So if Paul's first exhortation is found in verse 1, where he says, stand firm thus in the Lord. That is exhortation number 1. And in verse 1, what I want us to see and pay attention to, first of all, is Paul's expression of his love for this body of believers. Paul is the starter, the missionary, who went around and started churches in town and town and town. But he had a special connection with the church at Philippi. He loved this church dearly. He was grateful for them. They were huge supporters of Paul. They funded him. They prayed for him. And he loved them. And if you can tell that by the term, because he never spoke this adamantly about another church. He says, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. He has a deep love and affection for these people. And church, I can relate with that. I love this family. And it is such a joy to be able to baptize my children into this body because I know that you will walk with us. I know that you will hold us accountable and that you will pour in and love my children as we do. And so I understand his love and his affection for the church. He loves them dearly, but in loving them dearly, he's going to speak truth. And sometimes truth is pointed, as we will see, and sometimes truth calls out, but it deals with issues for the betterment of your walk and for the glorification, for the glory of God and to the expansion of his kingdom. So he says, stand firm. Paul is telling us in those 2 simple words, it's not easy. I feel like that is a very common theme that we've seen in the book of Philippians. He has said several times, you are going to be hit with challenges. Troubles are going to come your way. Trials are coming. Tribulations. Stand firm. I have never read the Bible and seen it say, follow Jesus and your life will be easy. Never. It is probably one of the biggest misconceptions of following Jesus Christ. When we read the Bible, it says that we should lay down our lives, that we should pick up our cross, and that we should follow him. That tells me that it's hard. It takes work. It takes dedication. And we have to stand firm in Jesus. That's what he says, stand firm in the Lord. Because apart from the Lord, you can't stand firm. You will bend and you will bow at any sign of trial, tribulation, persecution. In the Lord, we stand firm. So, if you also remember, the church at Philippi is also a military town. And so this analogy of standing firm would mean a lot for them because it was standing firm in a way that you would stand firm for an enemy attack. When the enemy was coming, you didn't turn around and run. You dug your heels in and you stood for your ground and you defended it. And the same rings true in our lives that we have to stand firm in the Lord because the ground that we gain is not worth seceding. So stand firm in the Lord. Second exhortation that Paul gives us is unity in the gospel. And we see this in verses 2 and 3. And we already know that unity is important because Paul's addressed it earlier in the letter. In chapter 1, he says in verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. And this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation." So he's already told us that unity is important. Why is unity so important in the body? Because if we are arguing and bickering and going at one another, God is not going to glorify himself in that body. And so he calls for unity. And you know, sometimes when preachers get preachy and when letters get long, you get tired, right? And so I can just envision the church at Philippi as they're hearing this and they're starting to doze off like, okay, Paul, I get you. I hear you. You're kind of starting to say the same things. I hear unity. We said that earlier in the letter. And then he says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche." And they went, oh, shoot. He's calling names. He calls people out by name. Listen, we are a family. Are families perfect? No. Families are messy and sticky and dirty and annoying. Not always, but sometimes, right? Being a family is not easy. It takes work. And sometimes in that we have to call each other out. And that's what Paul's doing here. He says, look, you have two women among you. They're believers. They're faithful companions. They've assisted me in the gospel mission. They've been a blessing to this church, to you. But they're bickering. And he calls them out by name. Listen, church, it is okay to be called out. When someone comes to you and they say, hey, I see that you have this in your life. I see you're struggling in this area. I see that you're causing quarrels, that you're causing dissension, or that you just have a broken fellowship with a brother or a sister. That's what we do, because it's for the unity of the body. And when I look out, I see our family. And it's diverse and it's different. And everyone has 14 kids. It's overwhelming. That's why Scott's beard is gray. But it's a blessing. And you know what? We don't all parent the same way. We don't all look the same. Our lifestyles are different. Our socioeconomic status is different. And that's okay. Because he never says that the church is supposed to blend together perfectly. You know what happens when you have a bowl of the same ingredient? It's boring. You have to have different things, different flavors, right? I feel like salsa is such a good example of this, right? If you just had a bowl full of tomatoes, gross. That's why we got kicked out of the garden to begin with. Right? But you throw some peppers in there, you throw some onions in there, some garlic, some cayenne, some cumin, and you blend it together. Man, it's a party in your mouth. So good. Right? What makes the body so great is our differences. And it's okay to be different, and it's okay to disagree. But when it comes to the gospel, we have to be unified. We have to agree on those essentials, the things that are important, the doctrines that make us Christians and not Muslims. Because even the Muslims will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is a prophet, that he was a wise man, but they will not acknowledge that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and rose again for the propitiation of our sins, and salvation is solely through him. That's what makes us different. So we have to be unified when it comes to the gospel. And these women were becoming an issue. And when your disagreements stand in the way of the gospel going forward, it is time to be called out. And so do not be afraid of being called out, just as Paul called out Euodia and Syntyche. And the other thing he does is he asks for help. He says, and I also ask you, true companion, to step in and help these women. So brothers, sisters, when you see people feuding, when you see disruption, when you see disunity, when you see disfellowship, step in and help. When your brother comes to you, don't take it as a sign of disgrace. Don't take it as an embarrassment. Take it as a sign of love and affection, because you are a valid and important part of the body. Unity is worth it. It is worth being called out for. It is worth stepping in and being involved. Be the peacemaker. And if you remember, in the Beatitudes, Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Be the peacemaker. When you see issues creeping in, take a step out for the unity of the body, because it's worth it. He also says to agree in the Lord. Listen, what they were bickering about was not whether you wanted mild salsa or hot salsa. What they were arguing about was disruptive to the work of the gospel. On things that should not be disruptive. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is fully man. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried in a tomb. He rose again. He maintained the law perfectly, and he is your Savior, your hope, and he is coming back. When we do not agree on that, when we do not agree on the Lord on that, that's when issues start. Listen, I don't care when you think Jesus is coming back. Amill, pre-mill, post-mill, whatever. You can be an amillennialist. You can stay. I'll wave at you when I leave. Okay? Have fun. I'm going to go with Jesus. You endure the persecution. Right? It's not relevant. It doesn't matter. I can have fellowship with someone who doesn't believe in a literal 1,000 years. I can have fellowship with someone who believes that Jesus Christ is coming back at the end of the tribulation. I can worship with you. I can have great relationship with you. But when you say Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then we have problems, right? Agree in the Lord. Literally means have the same mindset. Stand together on the essentials. And then the last point in unity in the gospel, y'all didn't know my point had 4 points. And the last point of point two is be focused on the gospel. The church is not a country club. I know we love one another. We enjoy being together. Man, fellowships are my favorite. I love breaking bread with you guys. I know some of you don't like potlucks because food temp, whatever, man. Give me the spaghetti that's been out for 3 hours and give me my family. I will eat it. It is a great time. But that's not the point. If it was just about getting saved and standing in your cliques and standing in your group of Christian believers and not being involved in the world, the moment you say yes to Jesus, he should take you out of this world. Because there is no point in with enduring the trials, the tribulations, if it doesn't have a purpose. And that purpose is that we are to glorify God, that we are to be a light in a dark world, and we are supposed to reach the world with the gospel. These women who were bickering and arguing, Paul says they are fellow workers. They have labored side by side. And most importantly, their names are in the book of life. This is not an unbeliever coming in and disagreeing with you. These are believers who are united in the gospel mission. And that is the focus. So we are to be united as a church body, but more importantly, is unity in the gospel, because we have a mission. Third thing Paul says is rejoice in the Lord always. joy? What is joy? It's not happiness. It's not that feeling you get in your chest. Guys, think back when you met your wife, when you met your girlfriend, or the girl that you like. You know that thing you got in your chest, those butterflies? You know what that is? Gas. It's not joy. It's not happiness. It's gas, right? Joy is not a feeling, right? Joy is a choice. It's a mindset. Because happiness fleets. It goes away. When we read things in Scripture and it tells us to be joyous, it doesn't mean be happy. It means choose your joy in the Lord. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, because in the Lord is the only source for joy. The only source. And so this next section in verses 4-7, we're going to see some very common things that we know, right? Everyone knows, do not be anxious for nothing. It is the most ignored verse in Scripture. Christians are some of the most anxious people I've ever met. But during all of those exhortations he gives us, it all comes back to choosing your joy in God. Okay, so we'll unpack that here in a second. So in this section, rejoice in the Lord, that's verses 4-7, I'm going to give you 3 points in how we rejoice in the Lord. And in this are 3 imperatives, okay? And an imperative is something that's essential or urgent. So it's not like, hey, you can pick this if you want. It's do this. Okay, so rejoice in the Lord, do this. Again, the first thing he starts off with is just rejoicing in the Lord. When? Always. Always. James tells us, count it all joy, my brothers, when life's good. When you're sitting on your couch, when you're watching the Eagles win the Super Bowl. I'm going to milk that as long as I can, y'all. Count it all joy when things are going well. Count it all good, all joy when it's the good times, when you're rolling. No, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Not if you meet trials, when you meet trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Paul's reminding us that as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. We don't get to pick when we find our joy in God. Because I guarantee you, if you have that mentality, when things are hard, you don't choose joy. When your bank account says zero, you don't choose joy. When your gas tank says zero and you're in Petrolia and there's no gas stations, you don't choose joy. Right? No. We choose joy in the Lord always, in every season, in every trial, in every tribulation, because our joy is only through God. Blaise Pascal is a writer I love, 17th century Frenchman. He's a Christian thinker, a mathematical genius, a physicist, an inventor. Basically, he's Rob Hyde of the 17th century. He had this inscribed on his jacket on the inside to remind him. This is what he said. In the year of grace, 1654, on Monday, the 23rd of November, the feast of St. Clement, Pope and Martyr, and of others in the Martyrology, vigil the saint of Chrysogonus, Martyr, and others, from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars. Certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ. Thy God shall be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. He is to be found only in the ways taught in the gospel. Greatness of the human soul. Righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. joy, 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 tears of joy. I have separated myself from him. My God, wilt thou leave me? Let me not be separated from him eternally. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and the one whom thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I have separated myself from him. I have fled from him, denied him, crucified him. Let me never be separated from him. We keep hold of him only by the ways taught in the gospel. Renunciation, total and sweet. Total submission to Jesus and to my director. Eternally enjoy for a day's exercise on earth. Submission. Only in the gospel do we find total submission tied to total joy. It's not what the world teaches. The world teaches, get yours, get your money, get your big house, get your fancy cars, get your friends, get your drinks. And you know what I see in that lifestyle? Depression, anxiety, fear, suicide. I don't see joy. Joy is marked by the believer who has totally given everything to Jesus, just as Blaise Pascal did. Rejoice in the Lord always. Second imperative is let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That's what the ESV says. I want to give you a couple other translations. The New American Standard says, let your gentle spirit be known to all. The New International Version says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Tyndale, William Tyndale, 1525, says, let your softness be known to all men. And the KJV says, the King James Version says, let your moderation be known unto all men. What Paul's saying is, it's okay to be meek. It's okay to be mild. Be gentle and let it be known. You guys ever heard that Christianity is a women's faith? And it's hogwash. Y'all know that term, right? That's a Texan term. Hogwash. No. It's okay to be gentle. It's okay to be mild and meek. In fact, Jesus, again, in the Beatitudes told us, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let your gentleness be known to all. Not let your strength and your macho-ness and your manhood be known to all. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Why? Because Jesus Christ was meek. He's not coming back that way. But when he came the first time, he came as a servant, not as a master. He came as a king born in a stable, not a king born in a castle. He came to show us how to live our lives, to serve one another, to be mild and meek-mannered, so that the world might see the hope of the gospel through him. Let your reasonableness, let your gentleness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. What is Paul saying when the Lord is at hand? Is it spatial? Is it temporal? Yes, for those of you who say yes, it is both. Listen, today, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I know he's coming back. I hope it's in my lifetime. I'm sure y'all do too. I don't know when he's coming, but I know one thing. Today is closer to his return than yesterday. And tomorrow will be closer than today. Listen, Jesus is coming back. And when he does, it's going to be quick. And it's going to be we're not going to know it. He's going to come as a thief in the night. And so he says that the Lord is at hand. He's saying, be ready. Let your reasonableness be known to all because the Lord is at hand. Be ready. You don't want to be caught off guard. There's no off days for the Christian. None. You have to be ready in season and out of season. Be on guard because the Lord is coming. And it's also physical. It's a space thing, right? It's he's here. The Lord is at hand. We serve a God who did not create a world, wind it up, and let it go. And said, y'all figure it out. I'm just going to sit up here and watch it. That is not the God we serve. We serve a God that said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's here. He also said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. Let your reasonableness be known to all, for the Lord is at hand. He is here with us physically in spirit. And he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can walk closely to him. Let your reasonableness be known to all men. Finally, the last point of rejoicing in the Lord. Don't be anxious for anything. I know, this is a struggle. And this is where I said it's okay to be called out. I'm not going to call y'all out by name. But we all struggle here. Every single one of us. I'll give you examples. What do I anxious about? Well, I'm anxious when I look at my bank account sometimes and I'm like, I hope I can put gas in my car. I get a little anxious. I get a little anxious when things don't go my way. I get a little anxious when I look at my life and I'm trying to make plans and I don't know where I'm going to be. We all do, right? We want to plan. We want to be on guard. We want to be prepared. Why? We want to be in charge. When he says, do not be anxious for anything, I really feel like Paul's saying let go. It's kind of like what Blaise Pascal said when he says total submission. When you trust Jesus, you say, okay, God, my life is now yours. It's not mine anymore. It's your life. I am surrendering my life, my wills, my desires, my goals, my aspirations, my plans to yours. And you know what? It doesn't always turn out how it's planned. It's better. So much better. Faithfulness to God will give you so much more joy than your own plans, because when you surrender to his will, he blesses you. And it's hard. You have to make tough choices. You have to take tough no's, but it's so worth it. But he says, be anxious for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't plan in a way that you're like making preparations, because yes, it is of God. But if you don't work, you're not going to get your paycheck, right? And if you don't get your paycheck, you don't have food. So it doesn't say be lazy. It says work, but don't worry about it. Because you know what worry shows? Distrust. When we worry, when we have anxieties, we're really saying, God, I trust you, but I don't trust you. It's an oxymoron. Trust God. It's not easy. How do you do it? Prayer. Prayer. If you don't pray, you're going to be stressed. You're going to be anxious. You have to go to the Lord with it. He doesn't say just pray about important things. He says, pray about everything. Let your requests be made known to God. All of them. We should go to God. I feel like Christians as a whole do not pray enough. Probably because we don't understand prayer. Because we, as Americans specifically, like interaction and engagement. If I try to talk to you, this thing today. If I try to talk to you and you don't engage back, it's like I might as well be standing there talking to a brick wall. We feel like it's a one-sided conversation. And that's how we feel in prayer a lot of times. Because God's not physically, verbally speaking back. And so we don't get it. We don't understand how to pray. And a lot of times we pray selfishly. Now, this is not a how-to pray. But when we are willing to totally surrender to God, when we are willing to lay everything out on the line and say, God, you do what you want in my life for your glory, he answers prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's not now. But I tell you, the longer I've been a believer, the closer I walk with the Lord, I realize my desires tend to be his desires. The closer we grow to Jesus, the less you say, I want, and the more you say, God wants. And so, take your things to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. And through that, you will have thanksgiving, right? He will give you thanksgiving. And look at verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not world peace, the peace of God will give you understanding. Listen, it doesn't have to make sense in my mind. When I say, okay, God, I trust you, I'm okay no matter what the outcome is. We have to surrender to him. And listen to this. This is the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Look, things we struggle with, right? Food, lodging, clothing, drinks, whatever. Do not be anxious for it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Martin Luther said that the birds were his best preacher. Because he would look out at them and he would set aside some crumbs and they would come and they would eat and then they would go perch up in the tree and sing and then they would sleep. They didn't worry about where their food would come from. They knew it would come. And then they would glorify their Father. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you could be anxious by being anxious can add a single hour to your lifespan? You can lose a couple, but you can't add to it. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe ye, you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus says, and Paul elaborates, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I lump all of this in rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Because only in choosing joy in God can you experience true joy, can you be meek and mild and reasonable, and can you not be anxious. Apart from Jesus, anxiety is normal. It is prevalent. It is rampant. Same is true with reasonableness. People who do not have Jesus do not respond in meekness and in kind. They respond in anger and frustration and violence. Only by choosing total surrender and submission to Jesus can you experience true anxiety, or true anxious-free life, a truly reasonable life, and a true joy. You have to surrender. The fourth exhortation and the final exhortation he gives us is practice what has been preached. Practice what has been preached. He says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The first thing in practice what is preached is he's saying, have a heavenly mindset. Listen, there is so much garbage we can fill our minds with. So much garbage. Turn on the TV. Flip left on your phone to the newsreel. So much garbage. It's so bad. It's so rampant. It's everywhere. It's even invaded my sports world. Like, I used to only get on Bleacher Report and ESPN because there was no politics, and now it's ruined. And so there's just garbage everywhere. And we dwell on it as Christians. We do. We think about all these things, all the wickedness, all the evil, and we become anxious about it. When we dwell on the negative things, we become anxious. Listen, I'm not saying be negligent. Don't ignore it. It's there, but don't dwell on it. Paul tells us to put our mindset on things that are true and honorable and just, pure, excellent, and worthy of praise. You know what encompasses all of that? Jesus. Think to Jesus. Sing to Jesus. Dwell on Jesus. Because no matter how bad it gets, Jesus is still King. No matter what you see on the news and you're like, there's so much wickedness and evil in the world, Jesus is still on his throne and he still reigns. And one day he will put all of that under his feet and all will bow and all will proclaim that he is King. He has a plan. He's not negligent. He's not forgetful. He's not ignoring. He will return. And he will reign victorious. Have a heavenly mindset. Dwell on things that are positive, scriptural, biblical. Look to Jesus. And then he says, follow the godly examples you have in your life. And I pray that my boys can look to me as a godly example, as I look to my Father. I pray that my faithfulness rings true, that you can say, I want to be like Pastor Thomas. Because I will never say be like me. I will always tell you to be like Jesus. But Paul's faith was so well grounded that he said, I can be your example. I pray that I can be like that. But God has given us all godly examples in our lives. It may be a father. It may be a mother. It may be a friend. It may be a pastor. It could be a coworker. Look to the people who God has put in your life so that they can challenge you, speak words of wisdom to you, and help you keep your course set on Jesus. Paul's given us examples in the book of Philippians. He gave us Jesus as the prime example. He gave us Timothy in Epaphroditus, and he's telling us, look to me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In closing, I'd like to invite our praise team to come forward. And I want you to think about all that's been said today. I want you to think about these four exhortations that Paul has given us to stand firm, to be unified in the gospel, to rejoice in the Lord, and to practice what has been preached. And I want you to see a common theme throughout all of it. In the Lord. That is the common strand that holds all of this together, is in the Lord. You see, apart from Jesus, none of this is possible. Apart from Jesus, none of this is possible. So, believer, examine your life. Where are you failing? It is okay. It's not okay to ignore it. Acknowledge your struggles. And so look over the points that we've gone through today. Are you standing firm? Are you unified in the gospel, or are you disruptive? Are you choosing joy, or are you choosing anxiety? And are you practicing what you've seen played out in other people's lives? Maybe today you just need to come do business with God. Maybe you say, you know what, God? I don't show total surrender because I'm holding on. Come and confess. Maybe you're saying, I have a problem with my brother and I've ignored it. Go find your brother. Ask for forgiveness and work through your issues so that we can be unified in the gospel so that God would be glorified. Friend, if you don't understand a word I've said, it's probably because you've never experienced the saving grace of our King. Today's that day. Do not leave today without asking someone to talk to you, without coming and confessing your sins. And if the Lord is working in your heart, let him draw near to you. And would you give your life to him in total surrender? It is the biggest and most important decision that you can ever make. So as we go to a time of invitation, Sheila and Rob are going to sing and play. And I want you to think. I want you to examine your life and see what you're holding on to and what you can surrender to God. And if you've never surrendered your life to God, today is the day of salvation.